Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And we'll read verse 1 through to the first part of verse 3. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah. On the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before Jehovah, and to ask the priests who were in the house of Jehovah of hosts and the prophets. We'll stop there. Now we've been considering this book or prophecy according to Zechariah. We are all aware by now that he is living and prophesying about 520 BC, just after the people of Israel, or some of the people of Israel, were brought back from the exile. And they are in the process of building the temple and reestablishing Jerusalem as a city. And in many ways, they are exuberant and joyous. But in many ways, it's a very discouraging time, because it's nothing like the times of glory they've experienced before. There are only a few remaining people of God from the time of David and so on. But God in his mercy is continuing to deal with these few people. And he sent a number of prophets and messengers. You have Haggai, Zechariah, you have Malachi, you have men like Ezra and Nehemiah, who God has raised in these difficult times to encourage them, to exhort them, to help them in their pilgrimage in these days of small things, as Zechariah has already spoken earlier. Now, we need not take the time, we don't have the time, but it doesn't take much thought to realize that the word of Zechariah, even by way of its introduction, is directly applicable to us in our day. Having said that, let's look at the text that we have before us. In verse 1, we have a time marker. We're given precise time and date. And as you read it, if every word of God is profitable, you wonder what the significance of this is. And what is in the fourth year of King Darius, and the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, which is the ninth month of the Jewish calendar, the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, scholars and Bible commentators who go in depth into these dates and so on, comparing it with the very first verse in Zechariah, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah. They tell us that it is precisely 22 months since the end of chapter 6. After the Lord gave him the visions. So, we have nothing in between recorded for us as to the response of the people to those glorious words and to those words of correction. No response is recorded for us. Now, as we come to verse 4, God willing, next Lord's Day or whenever, we get an idea of what takes place. But I need to stop and ask myself, what is 22 months or 2 years of reading and hearing the Word of God and speaking the Word of God in my case has done to me? Has it had any effect? Now I say that because this is the whole purpose of Peter writing. And this is the main purpose that the Lord Jesus has for the people of God, as we know in John 17. What has the Word of God done for us? Are we continuing? And this is particularly pressed later on in Zechariah chapter 7. Have we grown in grace? Time passes week after week, month after month. Only 15 months after COVID. Not only the Word of God, but the providences of God read in the light of the Word of God ought to awaken us and help us and shape us. Now, whatever our answer to that is, you might say, well, I've grown in the things of God. Or you might say, well, I'm not sure. Or you might say, it has made no effect whatsoever. But whatever it is, we must determine with the Apostle Paul, forgetting the past. Not that I have already attained, but forgetting the past, I press on. And may the Lord help us to pray and to desire earnestly that the next weeks and months, and if there be years, we will not just be exposed to the Word of God and the means of grace, but that we will grow, that there will not be a silence or equivocation or doubt in our own minds as to what has taken place. Remember, Paul warns us, while you ought to be teachers and so on. In other words, they are only fit for pabulum. Child's food. And a vast number of God's people, and all of God's people to some degree or another experience this from time to time. So that's the first application to us. Time passes. The outer man is perishing, but is the inner man growing strong? Just by the passage of time, we will not grow strong in spiritual things. And secondly, let's look at the following verses. Here we see the essential and the foundational means that God has ordained from the very beginning of time for the people of God to continue and to prosper in their relationship to God. Now, note what we have here repeated, as it is in many portions of the Bible. First of all, the primacy of the Word of God. Look at the first verse. The word of Jehovah came to Zechariah. Remember in Amos, Jehovah says through the prophet, there will be a famine in the land, a famine not of bread and water, of eating and drinking, but a famine of the word of God. Of course, some people withdraw themselves and enter into that kind of famine by not reading the scriptures and not being involved in the public worship of God. And you might think, as I say this, why do you keep repeating this? For many reasons. First of all, because the scripture repeats it. Look at not only verse 1, look at verse 4. Then the word of Jehovah of hosts came to me saying, verse 8, then the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah saying, you might as well ask the question, why does the Holy Spirit repeat it? You remember what we considered last Lord's Day in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. And this is Peter's injunction 500 years later, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is not a pet subject. We are only following the text as it is, not picking text from the air, saying it's some direct revelation so we know what is exactly suitable. The Lord has given us his word from Genesis to Revelation. And apart from some few anomalies, we deal with the scriptures as they come. And it's so tantalizing, isn't it, to think that a different kind of practice, spiritual practice, will energize us in the things of God. No, no. The word is foundational. And we must be mindful of the words. In other words, we must take it in, we must obey it. Then we'll know what it is to come to the house of God with those who are like-minded. Secondly, notice the absolute necessity of public worship. When I say absolute necessity, of course, this is with relation to ability. Of course, there are people whose health does not permit them. We must never take an exception and make it the rule. If you remember your early grammar lessons, it's one of the things they teach you. Rules of exceptions, but you must never make the exception the rule. It's the same thing with interpretation and doctrine. And of course, in special cases, God gives special, it dispenses special grace. So there might be somebody stuck in a hospital. Or as I used to work as a young man on an offshore island in the Middle East, you're cut off from everybody. But that's a different thing. Then the Lord dispenses special grace as he did to Peter and Paul and others and many today. hundreds, maybe thousands in prison today. But the absolute necessity of public worship. Look at verse 2. When the people send Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God. Just stop there. People of God, it is at the risk of sounding very repetitive, but this is what the Word of God says, the house of God. That's why the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me. And house of God and the commitment to the church of God is fundamental to growth and grace. Some people sit back and look at their traditions. And when there were more people in the churches of Christ, that was true. I've never been in a small church. All my life. But what is required of us today is to give ourselves to the word and the public worship in the house of God. And the people here referred to are people who have Babylonian names, so they obviously were born in the exile. And they've returned now. In the exile, there was no house of God. They could have said, the Lord kept us. We were faithful. We don't need to come when it is required to come. After all, God can be found in Babylon. But you notice, these who have never known a temple experience. You see, because they're true people of God. Remember that hymn that we sang? We come because our friends and our kindred are there. But of course, that's secondary. We come to worship the Lord Jehovah, the house of God. There's a little bit of a question mark. I might just mention it because I know we don't all have the same translation for the ESV, which is a very good translation, as Bethel, which means house of God. So they might have come from the place of the house of God, but that doesn't change this. They still came to the house of God, where the priests and the prophets were. You see, and we must convey this, the importance of it. Thirdly, look at what they do. When the people of Bethel or the people send Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God, look what they come for, to pray before Jehovah and to ask the priests who were in the house of Jehovah of hosts and the prophets. To pray and to ask. I know it's very basic and fundamental, but this is where we should be. They come to pray. And that is what we must come to the house of God for. My house is a house of prayer. Every reading of the scriptures, the call to worship, the hymns that we sing, the truths, sometimes, even in our hymn book, there are lines by some of our best men. The lines are merely sentimental. It's not scriptural. So we've got to read it in the light of the word. That's not usually the case, but there are times. And we must take those truths according to the scriptures and convert into prayer. Prayer, of course, first of all, includes praise. Isn't that how the Lord taught us to pray? We think prayer is asking. It's somehow programmed into our DNA as fallen men and women. Asking. But the very first aspect of prayer is to hallow His name, to praise His name, to ask for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And that is what we should come for, and we must prepare our hearts. And then we must not forget this, to ask the priests and the prophets. This is a most important aspect of our growth. Sinclair Ferguson says that the most important thing that a Christian can do is to submit to the teaching of the local church, because it is within the local church that we know and interact in our lives and our practices. You can go to a conference and nobody knows anything about you, about your commitment to the church, to the people of God, to the Word of God, to your standing in doctrine. If you read Stuart Olliott's article in the latest ET and the previous one, he speaks about this, the no substitute for the church and the preaching. But we must also interact. Look what they did. They asked the priests and the prophets. This is what Matthew Henry says. If we truly desire to know God's will, we must not only consult His word and ministers, but seek His direction . See, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus did. We all know Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Now it was after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. No one is going to make progress in the things of God if we don't follow what even the Lord Jesus followed. Paul speaks about teaching from house to house. Now, you cannot barge into a house. But there must be this desire in the hearts of God's people. Now, the reason I've quoted these men from Matthew Henry is so that people don't, and people often say this. That's a particular opinion, or it's a new thing. We've never done that sort of thing before. Well, that's because we do not know what churches have done. Matthew Henry certainly thought it was necessary. The prophet Zechariah thinks it's necessary. You see, we pray about a lot of things. But we must ask the Lord to make us and to shape us according to His word. And He has ordained particular means. It's no magic. When I was young, I used to read these books. Most of these evangelical books I read, I wish I had never heard of them. But they have these books, Key to the Spiritual Life. And they come up with some fancy novelty. And the Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers, you remember that? There's only one person who has ever kept his promise. And that's God. You see, we must follow the biblical patterns. Ask for the old paths, says Jehovah through Jeremiah. Well, and if we look at the larger text of Scripture, there's other means of grace, isn't there? We read in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared Jehovah spoke to one another, and Jehovah listened to them. We must speak to one another about this. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we often bemoan our lack of boldness in testifying to others. But we must begin with ourselves and among ourselves. And lastly, if we desire to be noble Christians, and I'm using that as a biblical word, then we must search the scriptures daily according to what is preached. Acts 17. We read Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached and many were converted. And we have two letters written to them, to our prophet. And then Dr. Luke, who is obviously conveying Paul's idea, says this, that they went to Berea, but these Bereans were more, in our translation it says, fair-minded. But in the Greek, it's eugenes, from which we get the word eugenic, which is good genes or good breeding. There's even a science called eugenics, which is evil, designing people and so on. But that's the word that is used here. More noble than those. Noble is a good word. Than those who were in Thessalonica. Spurgeon has wonderful words of direction about this, based, of course, on the scripture. He talks about diligence. He talks about the paralytic who was lying by the pool of Siloam, still ill because whenever the angel came, there was no one to take him into the water. But Spurgeon says, even if there is no one and there is no healing yet, it's better to be by the pool of Siloam. In other words, it's better to be found in the means of grace. Now, some of you can watch for this, not because you've been in this particular, maybe you have, but certainly the fathers have been, our forefathers who were in the revivals have been. People used to go to the prayer meeting because they were afraid to miss out on the Spirit of God coming down. And you know, as we continue in our Christian life and in our worship in this church, we all know that it is a relatively small church. But we mustn't be discouraged by that. There are many things which we can seek the Lord for now, according to the words that we have considered. I think John Bentham has written a book on something like this. But we have Zechariah and we have Acts and we have the Lord Jesus' own practice. We have the prophecy of Malachi. We mustn't be caught up in this size issue. We must leave that to God while doing whatever we can and whatever we are able to do. But there are things we can do. By the way, when Andrew Love was here last Sunday, he told me that the church here was very warm in their reception of him. You don't have to be a big church to do that. And so that's a good thing. There are specific things we can do as a church, and we must do as a church if we are going to grow and if we are going to be pleasing to the Lord. as in Malachi 3:16, speaking to one another. Then the Lord will hear us, we are told. So a book was of remembrance was written before him because Jehovah listened to them. Speaking to one another in song. We don't have to be unnatural. You can speak about a particular chapter or verse. By the way, we need to get away from these focusing on mere thoughts. We need to understand what chapters mean and what a book means. What does the book of Genesis generally have to say? What is the Gospel of Matthew? What is its great emphasis? What about the book of Romans? We don't have to be great scholars. If you have a reasonably good study Bible, it'll give you a brief summary. There might be something that has struck you in the light of the overall purpose of the writer that applies to your life. Or you might say, this week I felt very unprofitable in my reading. Pray for me. Oh, are we too proud to say that? The psalmist isn't. Paul is not ashamed to say that he was despairing even to the point of life at a certain point. So you see, we must pray for them. We must do these things. Personally, we must search the Bible diligently, like the Bereans did, whether these things are biblically true, and then we must apply it. No point saying, I'll pray. No point saying, it was never done before. See, we might say that our experience in the church is laborious and boring. We might even say we've seen much evil in the church. That's true. Sometimes Christians fall into grievous sin. But the church is the pillar and ground, is the custodian of the pillar and ground of the truth. In the church, the Lord Jesus is present by his Spirit. It's where the Word of God must be central, not only in the display of the Bible, it must be the one thing that we must come to hear, understand, in the hymns, in our prayers. And whatever else we do, let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy and the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen glory to the church. 2 Timothy 3:14. You must continue in the things that you have learned. Can I repeat that? Let me repeat it for myself. You must continue in the things that you've learned. Knowing from whom you have learned them. You learned them from the Spirit of God himself. And then Revelation 3 and verse 2. This is for us as a church. We want a vision for the church. Well, there's plenty in what we have considered. But listen to this. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. No one is ever on a status quo. We're either growing or we are diminishing. I have not found your works perfect before God, says the Lord Jesus, but strengthen the things that remain. There's much that needs to be strengthened in us as a church, and in every church, but we're not worried about the other churches. What is that to us? We must follow him. And may the Lord help us to do just that. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 323. We'll follow it. But the hymn I wanted us to sing was 328. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from hymn 328, but you turn to 323, and it expresses what we have been considering. Inspirer of ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years, to us in our degenerate age, the spirit of thy word impart. Exactly what Zechariah said and Malachi said, and what the Lord Jesus practiced in the temple, both hearing and asking questions. While now thine oracles we read with earnest prayer and strong desire. When in error's paths we rove, the living God through sin forsake, our conscience by thy word reprove. We're going to sing hymn number 323. Let's close with prayer. Lord, just as we have sung, we acknowledge that you're God and that you are our instructor and teacher. Lord, teach us to love you through your word, and help us to love our Savior as he's revealed in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will give us intense thirst for the manna from above, the written word by the Spirit of God, and the incarnate word. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us according to the word that is revealed, so that we might increase and abound in these things until the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.